Hey guys.
Hi.
Yep, I'm not Cole. If you guys wouldn't mind, I would just like to pray again here as we start. If you feel comfortable reaching your hand out and praying over me, I'd really appreciate it. So, Lord Jesus, I just echo what Miley said. We just invite you here. Just lean back in your presence. Speak through me tonight, Lord. Say what you need to hear, or what the kids need to hear, Lord. I thank you for this opportunity. In your name, amen. So, like Miley said, my name is Trisha Dahlheimer, so I am Cash and Millie's mom. Yes, it's very exciting. Jess texted me this morning and said, would you be able to speak tonight at youth and on miracles? And I was like, wow, that's a super big topic and a little intimidating, but sure, I'll do that. But what is a miracle? I'm just gonna start into it here. Webster's definition is a surprising and welcome event that is not explicable, accounted for or understood by natural or scientific laws, and is therefore considered to be the work of a divine agency. So the word, to me, sounds churchy, like churches talk about miracles. Maybe the world talks about miracles in like a, oh, I don't believe that. That was a miracle, or things like that. But when I was your age, all of your age, I was sitting in the seats that you were sitting in because someone invited me from school, and my parents would come to church sometimes. Didn't have any relationship with the Lord on the weekdays. They kind of came to check a box. And then I would come to youth group because that's where I had friends. I had church friends, and then I had school friends. And they were very different people. They actually were in very different towns. They were about a half hour away from each other. So I would go hang out with my church friends on Wednesday night, and I would say church things. And then I would go to school all week, and I would do not church things. And that was my life all the way through. I sat in these seats pregnant, 16, and my church friends accepted me. Then I go to school, and something to look at. The girl that was pregnant, walking around the halls, and yeah, more about that in a minute. What I know about miracles is my life. I know that it's a miracle that I'm standing here to talk to you guys about Jesus. And so I'm going to tell you what I know. I'm going to go to Mark chapter 5. I'm going to tell you about a couple of miracles that Jesus had. So Jesus was walking on the earth for 33 years. The three last years of his life on earth were his ministry years. So that's when he actually did ministry. Most of the time he walked around and he healed people and he performed miracles. And then people would hear about it and then they would run to wherever he was. So it would be like you see on social media that a miracle happened on Orono Park. Everybody would fly there. Everybody would run there. They would want to see what it was. They would crowd around. They would see what it was and want to know what it was. And then he'd go to the next place, and then people would follow him there. And then it's like, oh, he's at the Fat Center now. Let's go there, and let's see what Jesus is doing because we want to know what he's doing at all times. Do you guys call it the Fat Center? I call it the Fat Center. Like, okay, yeah. sorry, furniture and things. So they would just follow him around wherever he went, and then he actually would tell people, like, don't tell people about this miracle because I can't even get around. There's too many people. So that's kind of where we find him in Mark chapter 5. I'm going to do out of the Passion because do you guys know that there's other translations? This one's really easy to read. After Jesus returned from across the lake, a huge crowd of people quickly gathered around him on the shoreline. Just then, a man saw that it was Jesus, so he pushed through the crowd and threw himself down at his feet. His name was Jairus, a Jewish officer who was in charge of the synagogue. He pleaded with Jesus, saying over and over, "Please come with me. My little daughter is at the point of death, and she's only 12 years old. Come and lay your hands on her and heal her, and she will live." Immediately, Jesus went with her, and the huge crowd followed, pressing in on him from all sides. So I'm going to ask, as I'm reading this story, I'm going to go along with the narrative, that you can try to put yourself into this story. Like, where have you been where there's a huge crowd? Like, did anybody go to the state football game last year? Like, that was a huge crowd. That's a really long line. But we had to stand in a crowd. We had to move as a herd. You know, you're touching everybody along the side of you. Other crowds that I think of, fire drill. Everybody's running. Everybody's touching everybody. Everybody's pushing out of the way. The football game, even just here in town. The parade to go to homecoming, there's crowds everywhere. This is what I'm imagining when I'm thinking about Jesus going around and ministering, is just these big crowds of people that are just trying to see what's going on. Or like a fight in the hall. Everybody just kind of almost puppy piles and is like, what's going on in this area? They want to see what's going on. So now, in the crowd that day was a woman. Before I tell you about this woman, I'm going to tell you a little bit more about myself. So I wish that light wasn't so bright. I wish I could see you guys more, but it's okay. My parents were divorced when I was 6, and pretty typical, just American girl, went back and forth between mom and dad's house. They lived in different towns, sometimes lived in the same town. Like I had said earlier, I had a teen pregnancy. I found myself pregnant at 16. I really was in the search for significance. Like, how can I be seen? How can I be known? I just wanted to be known so well. I wanted to be have attention. I wanted to be liked. I mean, I can't even tell you the amount of compromise that I did, that I knew just morally I had a compass, even though I didn't have a faith in Jesus or anything. But I just wanted to be seen and known and wanted. So here I find myself, oh, thank you. I do need that. Alcohol was also a very big part of my life. Not when I was pregnant, thankfully. After, I ended up giving the baby up for adoption, if you're wondering about that. Gave him up for adoption, went on with my life. It was just like, oh, that I did that this weekend, and then now I'm rollerblading with my friends the next week. It was very odd, but that was just all I knew. Started partying, started going to parties. It really became a part of my life. It was who I was. Went well into my 20s and all that. So, but I was bleeding, you guys. I was bleeding out. No one knew. No one knew that I was drowning inside, really. The amount of shame that I was walking around with, and guilt, and anxiety of just striving for significance. I was bleeding out. And I was hiding it. A lot of times, I don't even think that I knew. I really felt like this striving and this thing that I was doing, this is just going to keep on, just keep on keeping on. But I was bleeding out. Now, a woman in the crowd that day who was suffering horribly from the continual bleeding for 12 years. She had endured a great deal under the care of various doctors, yet in spite of spending all that she had on treatments, was not getting better but getting worse. When she heard about Jesus' healing power, she pushed through the crowd and came up behind him and touched his prayer shawl. For she kept saying to herself, "If only I could touch his clothes, I know I would be healed. If only I touch his big baggy shirt, Like, imagine yourself in the crowd. Like, if only I can just touch the corner of his pants, I know that I'll be healed. And this word healed means, it. The Greek word is sozo. It means delivered. It means made whole. If only I can touch a corner of his clothes, I will be made whole. I will no longer feel like something's missing from me or I'm too much for everyone. I will be made whole. If only I could touch a corner of his shirt, I will be restored. I will be rescued. I'll be saved from this spinning wheel that I'm on. If only he could touch the corner of his clothes. She pushes through the crowd to get to him. Jesus knew at once that someone had touched him, for he felt the power that always surged around him. It passed through him for someone to be healed. He turned and spoke to the crowd and said, "Who touched my clothes?" His disciples answered, "What do you mean, who touched you? Look at this huge crowd. They're all pressing up against you." But Jesus' eyes swept the crowd, looking for the one who had touched him and it was healed. He knew that power had left him. He knew that someone had touched him with the faith to be healed. He was fully aware, even by his clothing. Because Jesus was fully man and fully God when he was here. So he came walking around. He got hungry, just like we do. He was tempted, just like we are. He slept. I don't know if you thought of that. He laughed, he joked, he was fun. He's still fun. but he knew that power had left him. Verse 33. When the woman who experienced this miracle realized what had happened to her, she came before him trembling with fear and threw herself down at his feet, saying, "I was the one who touched you." And she told him her story of what had happened. What you might not know about this woman is that when you have this issue, any kind of disease, you would be considered unclean in the Jewish culture. So that would mean that you were not allowed to touch anyone. No physical contact. Like, this is COVID on steroids for one person. And everyone would know, this person, you cannot touch her. If you do, you are unclean for 1 week. Then you can't touch anybody else, and then they know that you're unclean. So the fact that she trudged through the crowd to get to Jesus. I can't even imagine how many people she touched. And I imagine her trying to sneak underneath, because that's what I would try to do, like, just so nobody can see me. I'm going to just try to get to touch the corner of his pants. And so she tried to hide. She touched his clothes, and then he called her out, and she had nowhere to go. I imagine that she would have just, like, ducked out of there, like, okay, I got my healing, I'm out. But he's like, "Nope, I want to know. I want everybody to know who touched my cloak." So then Jesus said to her, "Daughter, because you dared to believe, your faith has healed you. Go in peace in your heart and be free from your suffering." So he didn't yell at her. He didn't shame her. He didn't yell unclean. He didn't say, "Oh, dang, now I can't touch anybody for a week. Like, what did you do to me?" He addressed her, "Daughter." Like, how does a good dad address their daughter? You think they call her, like, princess or sweetheart, or they set aside time for her? A good dad. You guys, I'm talking about a good dad. This is what a good dad is supposed to do for their daughter. Tell her that she's wanted. Tell her that she's loved. Tell her that she's seen, even when she's dirty, even when she's unclean. She's cherished, set apart. A good dad does this for her daughter, and that's how he responded to her. When everyone else, all of her peers, would have been irate, just so mad at her for what she did to them. And he was like, "Listen, sweetheart, you believed so strongly for healing, and you believe so strongly in me. You are healed. Go and be healed. You are no longer unclean. Take off your mask. You no longer have COVID. You no longer are going to infect everyone around you. No one needs to be concerned about you. No one needs to say, 'I'm not going to hang out with you,' or go to your house, or be friends with you in public. No one is going to do that to you anymore." because your faith in me. You now are clean, you now are whole, you now are saved, you now are precious. Because you crawled through the crowd, pushed through the crowd, fought to just touch a piece of my clothing. Then the story goes on. And before he had finished speaking, people arrived from Jairus' house. Remember Jairus? We started with him. And pushed through the crowd, gave Jairus the news. There is no need to trouble the master any longer, for your daughter's dead. Oh, okay. Yeah. So, Jesus, you just wasted all this time healing this lady. By the way, this guy who you first started going to his house, now his daughter's dead. Okay. When I read this morning, you and I thought, Jesus is interruptible. Like, are we interruptible? This first guy comes to him and says, my daughter is about to die. Can you come with me? And Jesus is like, immediately, okay, let's go. And then he gets interrupted by this woman who needs healing. And he stops and he does it for her. And then the girl dies. But Jesus refused to listen to what they told. And he said to the Jewish official, don't yield to fear. All you need to do is to keep on believing. So they left for his home. But Jesus didn't allow anybody to go in. He was like, listen, this whole crowd thing, it's over with. I'm done with you, crowd. I'm going to take my three buddies in here, and we're gonna deal with this woman or this girl that you say is dead. When they arrive at the home, the synagogue ruler, they encounter a noisy uproar coming because the people were weeping and wailing. Upon entering the home, Jesus said to them, why all this grief and weeping? Don't you know the girl is not dead but merely asleep? Then everyone began to ridicule him. They start yelling at him, and he threw everybody out. He's like, everybody's got to get out of here. Then he took the child's father and mother and the three disciples, and they went to the room where the girl was lying. He tenderly clasped the child's hand in his and said to her, in Aramaic, Talitha Knom, which means little girl, wake up from the sleep of death. Instantly, the 12-year-old girl sat up, stood to her feet, and started walking around the room. Everyone was overcome with astonishment and seeing this miracle. Miracles, there's two miracles that happened in this story, in this one chapter. The one miracle happened because this woman clawed her way to get to Jesus. The other miracle was because someone else advocated for their daughter. And he came. That daughter did nothing to receive the miracle. She was laying there unconscious, possibly dead. Commentaries don't know for sure if she was actually dead or if she was asleep. But either way, she either was resurrected by Jesus or he healed her to the point where she got up and she started eating. But what it tells me about miracles is that Jesus is in the business of doing miracles. And he's in the business of doing them however he feels like it. Whether we go to him and we are so full of faith that we are believing for a miracle, or we're incapacitated and we need our friends to come around and say, you know what? This guy needs a miracle. I need to go to Jesus. I need to contend for him and intercede for him and pray for him and just the power of prayer of I need to bring Jesus into this space for this person. But either way, he did it. Either way, he did it. For me, the miracle of my life is that I didn't receive my miracle. I didn't touch the corner of his clothes until I was 33 years old. I walked through very much what I described to you for the next, I don't know the math on that, however many years, dozen years or more, and didn't actually lay down my life and receive healing until I was 33. And since then, I mean, generations have been changed. Like I wish that I could go back to 15-year-old Trisha and just say, like, listen to the lady speaking on the stage. Like, she knows of a man that can save you, that loves you, that says you're wanted, that says you're worthy, that says you are a man of God, that you are a woman of God, that you can stand tall, that you can know who you are, that you can know who you are, like you can know your purpose for your life. That he has a plan for you, a plan and a purpose and a future, as you learned at the conference this last week. Like, I just wish that I could go back to that girl and say, don't, because I feel like I probably touched the corner of his clothes at one of these conferences, one of these nights that I was there, and then I left, and I went back to my life, and I didn't pursue him at all. It wasn't until I was so desperate for him in my 30s that I exposed myself to say, like, I need you. I don't care what I look like. I don't care what people are going to say. I don't care if I have any friends at the end of this. I don't care if my peers are mad at me because I no longer like to do the things that they like to do, because that happens even at 33, you guys. It doesn't just happen in high school. My friends didn't like it that I didn't want to go drinking anymore when I was in my 30s. Didn't like it at all. I looked at my husband and said, you're my friend now. You're going to get all my words. Sorry, but I don't have anybody else who wants to hang out with me because all I want to do is talk about Jesus. And but I now have more friends, more rich relationships than I could have ever expected. And a lot of the people that didn't want to hang out with me anymore are now my friends again. And they are walking free and restored and understand what I was talking about with Jesus too. So it sounds really scary to step out and say, I need what you have, Jesus, and I need it not just on a Wednesday or not just on a Sunday, but I need it Monday through Saturday. I need it all week long, and I believe that you can change me. The word says that when you accept Christ, you are a new creation. Like, the old is dead, the new is here. And that is a miracle, you guys. That is a miracle. That I can no longer be who I used to be, that I'm a new person. And he has that for you as well. Let me just pray. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for who you are, Lord. Thank you for caring about every single person here. Thank you for the one that is wondering right now, is this for me? Yes, it is. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You are wanted, you are loved, you are chosen by him to be whole and live your life for a purpose. We thank you, Jesus, in your name. Amen.